All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the Old Testament and then the New Testament. Let's begin in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And then we're going to turn to a verse in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews chapter 12. Well, let's start in Deuteronomy 4. And I'll read just one verse here, and then we'll go to the New Testament, to the book of Hebrews. Pastor Holbrook and I were talking a moment ago about various things that have happened when we were baptizing, and we got tickled here. He was telling me, and I remember when he told me about several years ago, he was baptizing one Sunday, and he had two brothers. He brought them both down into the baptistry at the same time, and there was a quarter on the bottom of the baptistry. And one of those boys just couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand it. He had to have that quarter. And so he just went diving for it. And Rick said, I gave him a dirty look. I can't imagine that I would give you a dirty look for something that kid did. But that's funny right there. So that's what we were laughing about, if you were wondering. Somebody asked me one time, said, I see you and Rick up there laughing. What are you laughing at? Well, that's stuff we laugh at right there. One time years ago, when I was in West Virginia at Bell Creek Baptist in Dixie, we had a huge baptistry. It was huge. It was a converted cow watering hole. You know what I'm talking about? They took, what do you call that, watering trough? Yeah, they took two of them and welded them together. And so this baptistry was huge. It was just huge. And we had Daily Vacation Bible School, and this whole family of kids, there's about nine of them all together, and this whole family of kids all got saved. They started at 13 and then went 12 and then 11 and then 10. I mean, just stair-stepped down. And so all those boys got saved, and they were all boys, and all of them Andrea's snakes. And so the next Sunday we were going to baptize, and so I had them all lined up, the oldest down to the youngest, and we had about 20 people that night we were baptizing, but most of them children, because of Daily Vacation Bible School. And so I got down in the water, and you know, I was being all serious and stuff, you know, and I said, all right, we're going to just start through these here, so let's have the first one. And so the oldest boy, he walked down in the tank, and I said, this is Adam. And I said, you know, Adam, do you trust Christ? Yes. And so upon that profession of faith, I baptize you. And I put him down. I said, now, I told the boys, I said, now, here's what we're going to do. I said, when this one comes up, you start down, and we'll just get an assembly line going. I said, you got that? So I said, I said, bury with him baptism, raised to walk in newness of life. And so I kind of shoved this one this way, because you come in this way and go out that way. Well, he started walking, and as I was turning around, I heard splash. And I looked down, and the next one had done a swan dive off the top step. And he just went right between my legs. Just kept going. I grabbed him when he came through the other side. And it was, oh man. We lost our decorum. Let me just put it that way. We lost it. Yeah, everybody was laughing. Then one Sunday night, I always had waiters that he used, and I waited until the end of the service one night to baptize, which I'm so glad I did now. Couple of these yahoos out in the church, they took a pencil, and right in the crotch of those waiters, they pushed that pencil through. Yeah. And so I put the waiters on, and I went out, got down. As soon as I stepped down in that water, I looked. And there was Steve Dye sitting out there. His face was blood red. He was, and all the rest of them just laughing. Ha, ha, he, hee. Oh, yeah. They thought that was hilarious. That's all right. I got them back. Yeah, that was funny. That was real funny. All right. Well, that's about all the laughing you're going to do. All right. Deuteronomy 4. Deuteronomy 4. Let's start there. Old Testament. All right, everybody got it? All right, let's read this together. All right, verse 24. Just one verse. Let's all read it together. Verse 24. Here we go. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. All right, notice that. Old Testament. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. All right, now go to Hebrews 12. Hebrews chapter 12. And one verse. Verse 29. Hebrews in the New Testament, chapter 12 and verse 29. Let's read this one together. Ready? For our God is a consuming fire. All right, so notice that in the Old Testament, we have a statement about our God, and the Old Testament scripture tells us that our God is a consuming fire. And then you will notice in the New Testament that the New Testament tells us that our God is a consuming fire. Whether Old Testament or New Testament, God is the same. And our God is a consuming fire. All right, let's pray together, and then I want to preach to you this morning on that subject. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and your love and your mercy. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on Calvary's cross to pay the penalty that we owe for sin. And Father, we are looking forward now to your blessing upon the message. I pray you'll speak to our hearts and help us to see the point that is going to be made today. We are so thankful that we have an eternal salvation and that your grace is still available today. And I just ask you to help us to see ourselves this morning. And I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit and help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing. But Father, the only way I can be a blessing is if you bless me and help me. So be with us now this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, I want you to notice in both of these scriptures, one in the Old Testament and one in the New Testament, we read the exact same words that our God is a consuming fire. I think a lot of folks like to think that the God of the Old Testament and the God of the New Testament are different. No, they're not. They're both the same. It's the same God. They're both the same. The God of the Old Testament and the New Testament is exactly the same. Now, we have learned, I have taught you many, many times through the years, that fire symbolically and typically pictures the holiness and the righteousness of God. Over and over and over in the Bible, God is revealed as expressing his holiness in the form of fire. Sometimes this expression of holiness is it shows up and it is displayed in the condemnation of sin. And then sometimes God appears as fire, and instead of condemnation, we see that fire as commendation for righteousness. But our God is a consuming fire. Now that's strange, isn't it? When God shows up, sometimes the fire condemns and sometimes it commends. Now, I want you to notice the wording in our text. For our God is a consuming fire. If you will get a dictionary down and look up that word consuming, you will see that to consume is a very harsh word, and it means to devour whatever it touches. It just means to that it consumes whatever it touches. And our God is a consuming fire. On the one hand, God shows his displeasure with sin by the use of literal fire. And then on the other hand, God manifests his pleasure with righteousness by the use of literal fire. Now, what we want to do this morning is we want to figure out and ask ourselves, what makes the difference? Why should the holiness of God condemn in one place and then the holiness of God commend in another place? Why should the consuming fire appear in one place and cleanse and purify and then appear in another place and destroy and devastate? Well, that's what we want to answer this morning. Our God is a consuming fire. Now, there are three things I want you to see. First of all, let's look at some examples of our God as a consuming fire. I don't know if you've ever thought about it in this light, but let's think about some examples of our God as a consuming fire. There are many examples in the Bible that I could take you to where we could see and where we can see God as a consuming fire. Let's look first of all at where God expresses his displeasure with sin. God shows up revealing his displeasure with sin as fire. All right? Now, are you thinking of the example that I'm thinking of? Let's go back to Genesis 19 and let's read what God says happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, you remember God was displeased with what was going on there, right? All right, so let's go back to Genesis 19 when God showed up and we see him express his displeasure with sin. All right, so what happens when the fire of God shows up and God expresses his displeasure with man's sin? Well, we see a very clear picture of that in Genesis 19 with what happened at Sodom and Gomorrah. Look, please, at verse 12. It says, "And the men," these are those angels that showed up at Lot's house, and the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters and whatsoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place." Why? Well, because the cry of them is waxing great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord hath sent us to, what's the next word? Destroy it. All right, now what was going on in Sodom? Well, the sin of homosexuality. Do you hear me? The sin of homosexuality. If it was a sin then, it's a sin today. All right? I don't care what the Democrats say. All right? So God has sent us to destroy it. Look at verse 14. "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will," what's the next word? "Destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be," what's the next word? Our God is a what? Consuming fire. All right, so lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife and upon the hand of his two daughters, and the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. All right, now jump down to verse 24. It says, Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and what? Fire from the Lord out of heaven. Look at verse 28. In verse 28, it says, "And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah, and toward all the land of the plain. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Now, folks, listen very clearly, very plainly. Our God is a consuming fire. God saw the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah and judged that wickedness. The fire fell. God showed up and the fire fell. Now, I encourage you to go home and check your Bible. You check Old Testament, you check New Testament. Doesn't make any difference. Our God is a consuming fire, and God deals with this matter of homosexuality the same way, old or new. Doesn't matter. God is against it. And you check the Word of God, and you will see that God's harshest judgment was always upon the sin of homosexuality. Folks, this was literal burning fire. God sent fire out of heaven. Take your Bible, go over to the book of Leviticus. You got Genesis, then Exodus, then the book of Leviticus, the third book of the Bible. And go to chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. Look at verse 1 and 2. Leviticus 10, 1 and 2. Now, Nadab and Abihu, all right, now look at me. There was Moses, and he had a brother. You remember what his brother's name was? Aaron, exactly right. And Aaron was the high priest. God appointed Aaron, Moses' brother, to be the high priest. And Aaron had two sons. One's name was Abihu, the other was Nadab. All right, so these two boys, Nadab and Abihu, they were priests under their daddy. It says that Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein. You see that? They took a bucket. That's what a censer is, a bucket. And they put fire in the censer and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out what? Fire from the Lord and devoured them. And they died before the Lord. Wow. You say, well, Pastor, what in the world happened there? Well, here's what happened. Here's exactly what happened. Go back to chapter 6 of Leviticus for just a minute. Go back to the 6th chapter for just a minute, and I'll explain to you what happened. Back a few weeks earlier, when God gave Moses the law, and then Moses explained it to Aaron, in verse 12, it says, and 6:12, it says, and the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. Do you see that? Don't let the fire burn out on the altar. It's to always be burning. And verse 12 says, and the priest shall burn wood on it every morning and lay the burnt offering in order upon it, and he shall burn thereon the fat of the peace offerings. Verse 13, the what? Fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, folks, watch. Here's what happened. God gave Moses the law. Moses tells Aaron the law. And here was the law. We're going to have an altar called the burnt offering, the altar of the burnt offering, and the brazen altar, and that fire that is on that thing, it was lit originally by God. When they built that altar and put the wood on it, God lit it. God set it ablaze. And God told Moses, now look, that fire is to never go out. You keep it burning all the time. But by the time, now that's chapter 6. By the time you get over here into chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu let the fire go out. Now what happened? I don't know. Sorry, dogs, probably slept in. All right? I don't know that for sure. But the sorry rascals, they probably didn't get up and do their job. They probably thought, you know, I worked hard all the rest of the days this week. I'm going to sleep in tomorrow. And so when they got up, probably about 10, 11 o'clock, they walked in and, uh-oh, the fire's burned out. So one of them took a bucket and they went across the street to somebody's house, to somebody's tent, knocked on the tent flap and said, hey, y'all got a fire going in here? They said, yeah, we got a fire going. Can we have some coals? We kind of messed up and let the fire go out over to Tabernacle. And he said, oh, okay. So they took some coals and put it in the bucket. And then Nadab and Abihu carried it back over to the Tabernacle, went in and put the coals upon the altar and then put some kindling on it and then put some wood on it and got the fire going again. And when they did, the fire of God zapped them and they died right there. Why? For offering strange fire. That fire that was on that altar originally came from God. And God said in verse 13 that the fire was never to go out. If you look at chapter 9, look at chapter 9 and verse 24. It says, and there came fire out from before the Lord and consumed. So God was the one who lit that original fire. And they let it go out. Now, folks, think about it. In both instances, the holiness of God was expressing its displeasure in the form of literal fire. But now, secondly, and we're giving you examples. I gave you first an example where God expresses his displeasure with sin. But then secondly, let me show you where God expresses his delight with fire. His delight in the form of fire. Do you remember Elijah on Mount Carmel, and Elijah in the showdown with the prophets of Baal, and the Bible says that he took 12 stones and he built an altar, and he called upon God, and God's holiness poured out of heaven in the form of literal fire, and it consumed the altar in 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 38. And that altar was consumed by the fire of God. Everybody would just stood there and watched, and God sent the fire. And God set Elijah's altar afire. Do you remember when the disciples were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost? And the Bible says that cloven tongues of what? Fire appeared and fell upon the disciples as they stood before the Lord. So thus we see that fire is a symbol of God's holiness, acting either in one direction or the other. It either condemns or it commends when it shows up. It either condemns or it commends. It will either cause perishing or it will cause purging. Now that leads me to the second thing. And the second thing is the explanation of the difference. Why is it? What makes the difference, folks? When the fire of God shows up, why should the holiness of God condemn in one place and commend in another place? Well, the answer to that question is this. The answer is the presence or the absence of sacrificial blood. You see, folks, in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was no altar there. Nobody was worshiping God there. Nobody cared two hoots about the Lord there. I mean, there was no altar in Sodom. There was no blood in Sodom. Therefore, condemnation. But in the case of Elijah on Mount Carmel, you remember that Elijah told them, cut the bullock in pieces. And they cut the bullock and laid it upon the altar, and the blood flowed down upon the altar. Therefore, when the holiness of God showed up, there was commendation because of the blood, not condemnation. So folks, here's the point. Don't tell me the blood's not important. Don't tell me that the blood does not matter. Oh, it most certainly does matter. Why do you think that Jesus came and suffered and died on Calvary's cross and gave his blood? If it doesn't matter, then why did he have to do that? But you see, it does matter. Take your Bible and go over to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6. Let me show you another example of this. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah 6, verse 1. I'm going to start. You catch up, all right? Isaiah 6, 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord setting up on a throne high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. His train, in other words, the essence of his glory that was behind him, filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had six wings. With twain, he covered his face. With twain, he covered his feet, and with twain, he did fly. With two face, 2 feet, and two, he stayed airborne. In verse 3, and one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims. Watch this now. Then flew one of the seraphims. Now, Isaiah said, watch me up here. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm going to die. Why? Well, I'm a sinner. And I've seen the Lord. I've seen the Lord in all his glory. I'm going to die here. I can't handle this. And God said, whoa, wait a minute, Isaiah. And one of the seraphims flew over to that altar that we were talking about a minute ago. That one that originally had its fire lit by God. That one where thousands upon multiplied tens of thousands, yea, hundreds of thousands of animals had been sacrificed on. That fire. And he took a pair of tongs and got fire off of that, coals off of that fire, out of that altar. And look at verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal. You know what that means? It's burning. It's got fire coming off of it. Having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm not worthy to speak. And God said, wait a minute, I'll fix that for you. And God sent the angel over, got a coal off the altar, went over and touched Isaiah's mouth with it. You say, well, preacher, why didn't that burn him up? Why didn't it consume him? Remember now, the holiness of God consumes in one spot, commends in another spot. It destroys in one spot. It devastates in one spot. It enlightens and blesses in another. And verse 7, and he laid it upon my mouth and said, lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And also I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Folks, what makes the difference? What makes the difference? Why should the fire condemn in one place and commend in another? The answer is the presence or the absence of sacrificial blood. You see, in Sodom, there was no altar. There was no sacrifice. But in the temple, there was. It was the brazen altar that was there. And that fire, the original fire, came from God in Leviticus 9 and verse 24. Directly from God. It was God's fire that lit that original flame. The coals were aflame with God's fire. Coals that had been touched by the drippings of sacrificial blood. And the result was that when God's fire touched the lips of Isaiah, it resulted in purging and cleansing. But had this coal been taken from the altar where there had been no sacrificial blood applied, Isaiah would have been just like you and just like me, would have been utterly consumed by the fire. Folks, that's what fire does. It destroys. It destroys. So I'm saying that our God is a consuming fire. He either consumes the sin, the sinner, or the sin, one or the other. It's going to be the sinner or the sin. And the presence or the absence of sacrificial blood determines which is consumed, the sinner or the sin. All right, and that leads me to the third thing, and that is the execution of God's fire. I said, first of all, that there are examples. I said, secondly, there is an explanation. But then thirdly, let's look at the execution. This is the application of the thought. This is the application. You see, folks, here's the point. Look at me now. The holiness of God, listen to me. The holiness of God is looming over the head of every person in this room. Everybody under the sound of my voice this morning. And sooner or later, it is going to overtake you. I don't know if you've ever sat and really thought about it, but man, oh man, what a truth. One of these days, you're going to have to stand before God Almighty. One of these days, that day is coming. Sooner or later, you're going to have to face Him. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah, what happened to Nadab and Abihu, listen to me, that's going to happen to you unless the blood of Christ has been sprinkled upon the altar of your heart. You've got to have the blood that covers your sin. Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin is purged, God said to Isaiah. Behold the two, the sin of man and the consuming fire. For those two to come together without the sacrificial blood is devastation. It's ruin. It's death. The wages of sin is death. Yeah. Yep. For those two to come together with sacrificial blood, there's forgiveness. Let me just put it to you this way. For those two to come together without sacrificial blood means hell. But for the sin of man and the consuming fire of God to come together with sacrificial blood, that means heaven. It's just that simple. So again, folks, the difference is the presence or the absence of the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. Do you remember back in the Old Testament, in Genesis 22, God told Abraham to take his son Isaac and offer a sacrifice 3 days away. Remember that? And so dad and son took off, and dad took the wood that they were going to burn on the altar, and he wrapped it with a cord, and he put it on his son's back. And there goes Isaac, skipping across the desert, carrying the wood on his back. And there was a big old knife that Abraham had in his belt. And there was a pot, a censer. And he had ashes. He had coals in that pot. And they're walking along. They got to go 3 days away. And as they're walking towards the destination, they got out there a little ways. And Isaac got to thinking this thing through. And he said, Dad, he said, we've got the knife, and we've got the fire, we got the wood. I mean, we got everything we need, but we got one problem. And Abraham said, what's that, son? He said, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And by faith, Abraham looked at his son and he said, son, God will provide himself a lamb. And you know, they got out there and they built the altar, and God said, go ahead now and sacrifice your son. Man, Abraham was heartbroken. That's the only son he had. That son was the son of promise. And he took his boy and he tied him hand and feet and laid him upon the altar. And his son Isaac said, Daddy, what are you doing? I thought you said the Lord will provide. He said, he will, son. I have faith. He will provide. And then he took that knife and raised it up and was ready to stab it into his son's throat and sacrifice his own son and let his own son's blood run upon that altar, when the hand of God stopped him and there was a ram caught in the briars by the horns. And boy, that's when Abraham knew the Lord will provide. And they cried all through the Old Testament, where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? We got the fire. We've got the altar. We've got, but where's the lamb? And it cried, they cried all through the Old Testament. And then you turn the page from old to new, and there was a man down by the Jordan River whose name was John. They called him John the Baptist. And John was preaching about how God was going to lay the axe to the root. And he was preaching about how the Lord is going to send the fire upon this world, the fire of judgment, a fire that would burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. The fire was there, no doubt. But where's the lamb? Where's the lamb? And John's down there preaching away. And then suddenly in comes the Lord Jesus, and John stopped and everybody focused on John. And then John pointed his finger and everybody focused on the one who he was pointing at. And John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. You see, folks, all these other lambs throughout the entire Old Testament, all they did was cover sin. But Jesus came to take away our sin. Take it away. You say, what'd he do with it? Who cares? It's gone. It's under the blood. Behold, the Lamb of God. And at last, Isaac's question was answered. The answer that has set the world to singing. The answer that has turned the night into day. The answer that has turned tears into laughter. The answer that has opened the grave, that will open the graves in the resurrection. The answer that that has arrested the onward march of a ruined race toward the gripping jaws of hell and has made a way for man to enter in to the joys of heaven. Are you saved this morning? That's the question. Well, you see, that fire is hanging over your head. You better make sure the blood of the Lamb is upon your heart, or that fire is one day going to overwhelm you. I'm saying, folks, that Jesus Christ, God's Son, God's Lamb, is the protecting stream of sacrificial blood. But you must plead that blood on this side of the grave. You know what? If we could, and we can't, but if we could go somewhere in this world and just open up a hole so we could look down into hell. If we could just open up a pit where we could all stand around the edge and look down into hell. Number one, you'd smell it. You'd smell it. Oh, the smell of burning flesh. The smell of sulfur. The smell. Oh, it would be awful. And you would feel the heat coming out of that hole. Where there's fire, there's heat. You would hear with your ears the agony, the cries down of the suffering that's going on down there. And we'd all be standing around and somebody'd say, hey, we see the fire, but where's the lamb? And you'd hear it come out. There's no lamb here. That's why the suffering is going on. There's no lamb here. No, not in hell. No, the lamb is here, folks. The lamb is here. The lamb is right here. Better trust the lamb while you got a chance, because once you get over here, it's too late. Oh, no, there is no second chance over here. You better claim the Lord here and trust him as your Savior here. I'm just simply saying, hell is full of people who died without the blood of the Lamb between them and a holy God. In Revelation 21 and verse 23, we read this. It says, "And the city had no need of the sun, neither the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof." You see, folks, the blood is important. Oh, it's important. I know that the Methodists and the Presbyterians and some of the others have removed the blood from their hymnals and from their pulpits. They're not. The life of the flesh is in the blood. That's why they're dry as cracker juice in those churches today. You know it? That's why there's nothing going on. That's why nobody ever gets saved. That's why they're drying up. They're dead. You take out the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You take out the blood, you take out the life. The precious blood of the Lamb is the reason we have life. Preach it, proclaim it. Don't back down from it. It's still the blood that saves from sin. And you need that blood on the doorposts of your heart too.